As Pastor Greg just led us in prayer, it reminds us to continue to be in prayer for our partners. And I just want to share with you, I heard from two of them this week, Jim Rumsey, not a missionary that we support, but a man that many of us know from this community, lives right next to Lawrence Funeral Home, and his house is being rented to Dwayne and Jennifer this year. They're in Kenya, and they're at the Rift Valley Academy, which is in western Kenya, and he shared with us to pray for that land as they're in that terrible turmoil and transition, because their school's pretty much in lockdown. They're safe, but they can't travel. Similarly, heard from the people at Foreman Christian College in Lahore, Pakistan, and they also are pretty much in lockdown mode right now as the country has had such an unrest after the assassination of Bhutto. And so we need to pray for them. I'm reminded of the African proverb that when the elephants fight, it's the ants who suffer. And so it's often the common people who have to suffer when these governments and these factions have problems. So let's continue to pray for the churches of these areas and these people that connect us to them in a personal way. Well, I wanted to start the year with Psalm 78, one of the second longest psalm of the book of Psalms. Very famous to the people of Israel, probably not famous to Western Americans. We think of the 23rd Psalm. We're familiar with that one. We maybe think of the 121st Psalm. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? Maybe you know the 119th Psalm is the longest one, and it teaches about the Word of God. Psalm 78 reminded the people how often they had messed up. And so it was picked up and mentioned a lot in the New Testament. But these first seven verses are not about so much how they've messed up, but what their duty is, why they reminded the people of Israel of how they had failed to notice and pass on the lessons they had learned from God, how important it is to pass on those lessons. So let's let this word speak to us this morning. Psalm 78, beginning at verse 1, I'm reading from the New International Version. O my people, hear my teaching, listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden from of old, things we have heard and known, things our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders he has done. He has decreed statutes for Jacob, has established the law in Israel, which he commanded our forefathers to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. They would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commandments. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, let this word speak to our hearts and to our lives, even in this century, so many removed from that time, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our faith is usually a very personal and private matter to us. We pray to God in private. We appreciate what God means to us in our souls, the forgiveness that he's given to us, the comfort and peace to always turn to him. If we have family members, we might share the things of God with them a little bit, but we're always careful with extended family members not to offend or step into their private lives. And left to our own, this is how many of us think about faith. Faith is a private matter between us and the Lord. But the Bible has a challenging thought for us, a challenging word to us in what I read this morning. This psalm says that we are to pass on what God has taught to us to the next generation so that they might share it with their children and children yet to be born. Nation of Israel took note of that. This psalm was quoted in Matthew, Acts, John, 1 Corinthians, Revelation, reminded the people of God that this was an important text in their life. And so they took seriously this call to pass on the grace of God. Truth be told, all of us are here today because someone passed on to us God's great truth and God's greater grace. We've heard that message from someone, family member, loved one, maybe even a college roommate, someone shared to us a faith. And when we came to a relationship of faith with God, we joined the great link, the great line of history. That link in the chain that started with Abraham and went down through the people of Israel and gave birth to the Messiah. And he then invested in the 12 apostles and appeared later to Paul. And they then shared the faith in the Middle East and then in Asia and then in Europe. And eventually that European faith took hold and for many of us reached us and went to the Far East and reached others. And so we are now inheritors from maybe the faith of our great-great-grandparents who passed it to our great-grandparents and to our grandparents, our parents, and to us. And we are now called, as the psalmist says, to pass it to our children and children yet to be born. No small task, not an easy thing to think about. Faith is a gift to be shared, not a deposit to be kept to oneself. And as one person said, it's not about the learned and knowledgeable passing it on to the ignorant and uninformed. It's really one beggar telling another beggar where they found the bread. That's what faith and faith sharing is all about. Now, practically speaking, how do we do this from generation to generation? Sociologists tell us that generations are formed by shared experiences and common shapers of their values, usually in 20 to 40 year segments. And that was true in biblical times, it's true in our time today. And quite often we find that what shapes one generation hasn't shaped the next generation, and so there becomes what's called a generation gap. An inability to express things in the same way and to have it heard in the same way. Those perceptions make our communication difficult, and it certainly makes sharing faith and our values equally difficult. Well, today, with the advance of modern medicine and with the rapid changes that have happened in the 20th and now 21st century, we have one of the most aggressive challenges that have ever faced the people of God. We have four generations alive at one time, four different age groups that have been shaped by unique and special forces. And if you read my newsletter this month, which statistics tell me one-third might have read it, you know already what those four groups are, but for the other two-thirds, I'll review them. Demographers have told us in an alliterated form that we have living in America today those of the builder generation, those of the boomer generation, those of the busters, and those of the bridgers. I don't expect you to remember all this, but I'll share with you briefly what each of those generations are and how they've been fashioned and formed. The oldest among us were born before World War II, and they're called the builders because they built up many of the institutions that lead our society and serve us today. Schools, community organizations, large businesses, and our churches. Builders were often frugal, or are frugal, because they were raised in the Great Depression. And so they know how to stretch money, and they expect others to do so. Builders are patriotic because they either served in World War II or Korea, or were part of the sacrifices for those who served. These senior citizens in our society led most of our institutions, but they've turned the reins over or are in the process of doing so to the next generation. They, as a group, mostly like tradition, believe in God, attend church, and they especially like old hymns and organ music, and they attend more ordinary churches like the Roman Catholic Church, the Presbyterian Church, the Methodist Church, the Episcopal Church, or the Baptist Church. The Reverend Billy Graham was their most well-known and respected church leader of that generation. The next generation was born in that great wave of building up of families after World War II. They're called the children of the baby boom, and they were born from 1945 to 1964. They grew up learning to question everything, including God and institutions that God created, like the church. Baby boomers witnessed the world through television, and on television they saw the assassination of great ideological leaders that they looked up to, like JFK and Martin Luther King Jr. and Bobby Kennedy. And these three deaths left boomers with a sense of disillusionment and maybe a sense that they should take care of themselves before the world came after them too. Now, boomers have shown little institutional loyalty, questioning everything. They only go to church if they find that it meets theirs or their family's needs. And so churches who have wanted to reach this generation have had to have very excellent programs for children and for youth. They've also moved from simple organ music to guitars and drums, which resonate with this generation and the protest songs they were raised up with. And churches have been catering to them just like every other institution in society because they're our biggest age cohort, 77 million of them, three times the population of Canada. And so they've made changes wherever they've landed. 58% come to church, and maybe a third of them have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Bill Clinton was the first baby boomer president, and your pastor, and Pastor Connie and David Jordan Haas are your baby boomer pastors on this staff. Trailing this group is the next generation. They've always had to live in the shadow of the boomers. They're called Gen X or busters because there weren't as many of them born as the boomers that preceded them. They're an interesting group. They were born from 1965 to 1983. They were shaped by high technology, by the influence of cable TV, shows like MTV that pushed the bounds on what was acceptable to the earlier generations were shown to them. They had to live under increasing divorce rates in our society, and they saw the failure of technology, like the explosion of the Space Shuttle Challenger. They had to come to grips with life through the scourge of AIDS. They had to experience the dot-com bomb. At the end of the 90s and early 2000s, they went through the shock of 9/11. They compete with the boomers for the best jobs, and they've found life uncertain and difficult. Busters have been one of the harder generations for the church to reach with the Christian faith. They don't trust anything pretentious or inauthentic. They're not interested in institutions. They want rather personal community, friendship, authenticity, and sincerity. Busters are more interested in going on a mission trip than hearing about a stewardship campaign. They'd rather make a difference in this world than usher on Sunday. They care deeply about their families, and they're working hard to preserve them, and so programs for their children rank very high on their priorities. This is the first generation shaped by Nintendo and by the early computers. So they have shorter attention spans. They need visual aids and interactive teaching rather than just oral sermons and lectures. And so researchers have found that only 15% of them have given their lives to Christ. Only about a third have found their way into the American church. And if your children are between the ages of 24 and 42, you probably understand what I'm talking about. You've seen the difficulty of passing on what was so meaningful to you to this next generation. This group, though, is a large group that sits in here in Darien, and it is the second largest group in our church. Boomers are the largest, busters are the second. They're about 30% of our membership. And Pastor Greg is right on the edge of that group, and Pastor Stewart is our buster pastor who are there. Now, the last group emerging in America today were born from 1983 on, and they span from the 20th to the 21st century. So they're referred to as the Bridgers. And Bridgers have grown up with the internet and the cell phone. They're wired and connected. They're interested in options, and they see the world shrinking. They've traveled more than many of us have traveled or had opportunities to. They're changing whole industries just like the boomer parents that raised them. CDs are passing away. Digital downloads are growing exponentially. They're not interested in newspapers and printed media. They're going online for their information. Want to reach this group? You better have a presence on the web and know how to text them. They grew up in the church, but they've probably left it because 70% who grew up in the church have gone. 4% gave their life to Christ, and they present the biggest challenge for the church that we've ever seen. In 2040, they'll be in charge of everything, so we better find a way to reach them with the gospel. Now, part of the challenge to reach these generations, particularly the last two, is to stay in touch with their parents, busters and baby boomers. Connect them to Christ because they're still raising these children, and they'll bring them into Christ and into the church. The oldest Bridgers are now 23. Most of them are still in their teens. And so how do we communicate with them effectively? We can't do it by being a church of the 1950s. We have to do it by being a church of the 21st century. Most people who've studied the youngest generation have said this is a screen culture. They're not learning from the printed material that we used to learn from. They're learning from their TVs and their computers and their cell phones. And so the churches that reach them best have already included the screen as part of their service, a projection system, have already put things across to them through web resources, have found ways to include video presentations in the way that they communicate the faith. We've been looking at how we present the faith to this generation, and one of the convictions of your officers and leaders is that it's time for us to do a fourth service. We've reached the other three generations pretty effectively with what we've done on Sunday morning, but we want to do a fourth service on Sunday evening. And we want to make that a more creative service and a more visual service and a kind of a casual atmosphere. We think that this kind of evening service will allow us to reach families who no longer see Sunday morning as a time they all pause and go to church. The weekends become a very fluid and flexible time. So we plan to start it in Horton Hall and use newer music and technology, authentically sharing our historic faith, but using means and mediums that are more current and contemporary. We want to improve not only in that way, but we want to find a way that other generations will mix with that generation. So we're not saying it's only for one group, we're just saying it's a way to add to reach a group that we want to make sure we haven't missed out on the faith. We've been able to welcome them to sing here and to be involved in our mission trips and confirmation. We're going to continue to look at ways that we engage our youth. But we think one of the most exciting things we can do is offer this service. And we're going to wait till the fall because the beach is such a popular option that we wouldn't want to start it and stop it. And so the fall will be the time that we launch this in 2008. I just want to say that in the last church I was in, we did something in a similar way. And in 5 years' time, we were reaching double the number than before having that service. So we think it's a very important and strategic way to begin to reach people who are not currently in our church. The other thing we want to share with you is we want to roll out improvements to our children and youth programs. We have people who have worked very hard and served very well, but we know that we need to do new things. And so we started a new curriculum with our Sunday school this year, and that's doing well. We also have started a study of the curriculum we're going to use with our youth, and that will be implemented in this year under Pastor Stuart Smith. We're looking at how we can become stronger. This church has a great tradition of emphasizing children and youth, which has reached many of the families of our community. We just want to make sure that we're not too comfortable, that we don't always look at, can we improve? Can we be better? Can we make sure that we have kept up with the trends that are going on? We probably need to look at our facilities. The shack and that Christian Ed wing hasn't had a major renovation since the 60s. So some of those things will be under study as well. We want to prepare and welcome our young people and our adults together onto the mission field. So this spring, Pastor Stuart and Pastor Connie will be leading a family mission trip where older children will be welcome to join parents and go to Mexico. And so we can begin to let disciples see how to carry the faith and love of Jesus Christ outside the walls of our church. We're excited to explore other possibilities that might be like this, because we know that not just what happens in church, but what happens in the world together forms our faith and forms our expression of witness to Jesus Christ. I just want to close in saying that I had the great privilege of growing up in a multi-generational home. The year that I was born, and I was the last of four children, my grandmother, who was 65, moved in to be with us. And so we were always mixing the generations together. It's one of the glories of having that kind of home. It's the glories of the church where we can mix together and learn from one another. What happened in that home was that we all had different ways that we approached the world. My grandmother was part of the radio culture. And so she would sit down each afternoon in the living room and turn on the 1 hour of news that came on the radio from 5 to 6 o'clock. My dad, who would come in, would pick up the newspaper because he'd scan the headlines, and that's how he acquired his news. Me, when I was interested in the news, I'd turn on the TV because that's where I was learning to pick it up. And if my children were there today, they'd open their computers and they'd hop on the internet. You see, each of us found a way to connect with the world, but it was the way of our generation. And the same is true with God. Each of us find a way to connect with God. For some of us, it's the old hymns. For some of us, it's the new songs being written and yet to be written. It doesn't matter as long as the content is the same. What the Lord told us was to pass on His teaching, His principles to each and every generation.
And I just praise God that this church has such strength to be able to do that, such an opportunity because of the generations that live in our community today. And I pray that as we're open, as we share this journey together, God would make us effective in doing this task that's as old as the Psalms and as new as the challenges tomorrow. Amen.